Well, good morning. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. In Hebrews 9, 1 through 15, this is another very helpful section of information from Hebrews. It helps us to better understand some of the parts of how of the law. Make sure to pay special attention to the statement that is made about the Holy of Holies and to the statement that is made about the priests going in one time per year. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard, Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 15. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark and the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol of the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they regulate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Praise God for his promises.
If you've got your Bibles and you're following along, we'll be in Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to have all of the verses on the screen today. We're going to walk through, or maybe you could say drive through, Leviticus 16. We're not going to fly by like we did last week. Last week we kind of flew over, got an overview of four chapters. So this is a different situation, a different chapter, different approach. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Help us to grasp the significance of the Day of Atonement. I pray that you'll guide my words, that each one will receive these words. We ask for the work of your Spirit in our minds and hearts as we look at this portion of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Day of Atonement is explained in this chapter. Now, it's valuable for us to understand the meaning of the word atonement. I was thinking, well, you know, it'd be nice if I could just find one synonym that would be good, a word that we're commonly acquainted with, that we could use. And I didn't find such a word. There's a lot of words that come into play when we think about this concept of atonement. So words like reconciliation, that says a lot about it, but that's not the whole story. Redemption, rescue, substitution, propitiation, they're all involved. But here is a way that might be helpful. We can use the word itself to define it. Now, that's usually a bad idea in English class at school. You don't usually want to use the same word to define the word. You'll get in big trouble with the teacher. You'll get red ink on your paper. But in this case, I think it works. At-one-ment. So there was separation. There was division. There was sin that was in the way. And now there is at-one-ment. There's been a bringing together of two that were far apart. In this case, sin comes between perfect, holy, undefiled, unblemished God and man, who is totally blemished and scarred and damaged by sin. So as we get into this, we start right out with a reminder of what had happened before. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. That was Nadab and Abihu. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So remember, Nadab and Abihu did not operate according to God's parameters, God's law, God's way. And they were incinerated on the spot. Pastor Joshua pointed out that they were likely drunk, and they certainly weren't doing things in the right method. And that's what happened. So, you know, we need to learn from history, right? This very bad thing happened to Nadab and Abihu. So we don't want that to happen to Aaron or others in the future that approach God. So here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do, Aaron. Now, a little word of explanation about this second verse that's on the screen right now. It says, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place." Now, context is everything. And we know from the context in going through this whole chapter, as we will be doing, that there are instructions as to how the high priest is to go in to the Holy of Holies one time per year. So this verse can't mean that you never, ever, ever go in there. It means that you don't just go in there whenever you jolly well please. You go in there once per year. Maybe it would help it if we paraphrased it a little bit and said that he shall not enter at any old time that he wants or something like that. But that's the idea. You're going in once. One time on a particular date of the year. And we'll see that here momentarily. So Nadab and Abihu didn't do things properly. They died. Well, that was a pretty flagrant sin that they committed. What about lesser sins? Would those be a problem too? Well, likely. So here's the procedure now. It's going to unfold for us. So Aaron, you need to do it this way, and you will not die. I think I would be listening closely if I was Aaron in his shoes. So it starts by telling us what the items are that are needed for the ceremonies. Here we go. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this. With a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Okay, so if you total up everything that's been said in verse 3 and verse 5, you've got sacrificial animals listed. So there's a bull and a goat in verse 3. In verse 5, there are 2 goats and ram. So he needs to have those gathered. And we know from reading elsewhere, they're not supposed to have blemishes. They're supposed to be perfect, you know, as far as something in this life can be perfect. It's supposed to be all right. They're not supposed to be blemishes and broken bones and, you know, any kind of a problem. Now, those rams are listed as for a burnt offering in both cases. There's 2 of them, 2 rams for a burnt offering. Don't forget about those. They show up later on in the chapter. But shorter range, we need to focus on the bull and the 2 goats. So don't forget about the rams. So those are the animals that are needed. Sorry, I didn't put that screen up there for you sooner. And then the priestly apparel, what he was supposed to wear, that was described. And interestingly, that outfit is not the high priest's normal outfit. It's very plain. Let's take a look. This is an artist's rendition of what his normal outfit looked like. It has a breastplate with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's a colorful robe, somewhat ornate. Now, here's a picture coming up of the kind of outfit he was supposed to wear on the Day of Atonement. So it's very plain. It's all linen. And it's a reminder that when mankind approaches God, all are far short of his glory and holiness. In the presence of God, even the high priest is simply his servant. Next, we have an overview of the ceremonies. So these next five verses, we'll just kind of do a condensed version of this event. And then we'll get more details after that. So first of all, the priest was to offer the bull. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. For himself. So he needs to be in right standing with God before he goes to present, to intervene, to mediate for the people. So that's why this bull is going to be sacrificed. Now there's the goats. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So from Hebrew literature, the Mishnah, we get a little bit of additional information about how this was done. The goats were brought on either side of the priest, and there was an urn or container with lots in, one for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. And so he would pull those out, wouldn't know which one's which, pull them out and put them on the head of the goat, and that would indicate which one is which. So the one that was for the Lord would then die. We have that in verse 9. Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. So that's a quick summary. Now we look more closely at the details of the ceremonies. This really isn't very important, but I just have to share it. My father-in-law was a painter for decades, and he had a guy named Paul. We don't have any Pauls in the room right now. We usually have a couple Pauls in the room. But he had a guy named Paul that worked for him, whose main job was to scrape the paint off of, you know, buildings where it was loose and peeling. And he was supposed to scrape it off, and then the other crew would come along and they'd be painting. And he somehow got labeled the scapegoat. So that was another time, another story. The details. This blood sprinkling that was going to be going on here on this particular day was unique and set apart from other times, other ceremonies. There was much blood shed there in that. You see in that picture on the screen there, a rendition of the tabernacle. And partway between the entrance gate, it's kind of a purplish looking part of the border around the outside. About halfway between there and the actual tent, the tabernacle proper, there's an altar. Much blood was shed there at that altar. And the blood would be used in various ways. Sometimes it was sprinkled on people. Sometimes it was sprinkled on priests. Sometimes it was sprinkled around the altar. On occasion, it was sprinkled on the curtain that led into the Holy of Holies. And sometimes on the altar of incense. Sometimes it was poured out. Sometimes it was placed on certain parts of the body of a person that had brought the sacrifice. There were just all kinds of different ways that it was said to be done. But on this day, on the Day of Atonement, that was the only day of the year when the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. Now, why? Why is this happening? What is this all about? Well, we get some pretty serious help from Hebrews. We get lots of help from Hebrews. And Brother Mark read this verse today for us as part of the larger section. So the high priest enters once a year into the Holy of Holies, what it's talking about, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The sins of the people committed in ignorance. That is interesting. How do you sin in ignorance? Well, it happens. We offend, we forget, we don't follow through on things. We say something thoughtlessly and wound somebody. There's all kinds of ways that we sin in ignorance. And so this is a key to helping to understand what was going on with this Day of Atonement. There's sin that people realize, and there's specific formulas for how you deal with it. Okay, so you did this particular thing. Well, then you bring this kind of an animal and you take it to the priest and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's spelled out. But what about those sins of ignorance? The sins that just kind of got overlooked? Well, that's what this is about, is dealing with the pollution, we'll use that word, pollution, of unclean worshipers coming in and bringing their sacrifices, and they really weren't ready. They weren't worthy. Now, the fact that the priest is to offer up a bull for his own sins, that's interesting. That gives us a little bit more help, a little more insight. So he's going to be coming in on behalf of all the people, but before he does that, he better make sure that he himself is prepared, that he's in right standing. So there's the verse. Verse 11, Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now here we have a floor plan of the tabernacle. See if I can do this. Oh, I've been wanting to do this for a long time. Now I finally get to use the laser pointer. All right. So this outline, this curtain that goes all the way around the courtyard, just establishes the boundaries. And you can see, I think you can probably read it okay. Everything's labeled. So the priest was going to begin with sacrificing here at the altar, but then he was going to be taking the blood all the way into the Holy of Holies. That's the route that he was going to be going. Now, as I was looking at this, I had an interesting realization. This distance from this side is 75 feet. Okay, I give up. What did I do? Oh, it doesn't like the laser, I guess. So it was 75 feet the one way and 150 feet the other way. I get to thinking, Sounds familiar. This room right here is on the inside, wall to wall, is about 73 feet. And then when you go to the outside, you're approaching 75 feet. So we got the width. The length of this building is about 140 feet. So just a little shy of 150. Yay. We have the visual back. Down here. Now, Jonathan, you can go hold up that screen perfectly. So the perimeter, that gives you the idea of the perimeter. Now, the actual tent, all right, there we have it, this is 45 feet this way to this way, west to east, and this is 15 feet across this way. Okay, so 45 feet, that's from about here to Tim Zook, sitting at the back wall. That's about 45 feet. And then 15 feet, you can probably kind of visualize 15 feet. It's not all that hard to do. Maybe from Jonathan to me, kind of, sort of, like this way. And that Holy of Holies was 15 feet by 15 feet and 15 feet high. Now, again, point of reference, this ceiling is 20 feet high. So that's a cube, pretty good size cube. So that's the dimensions for you, give you a little something to relate to, and you see where the different things are in positions on there. Okay, so pressing on. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side. Pretty detailed. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat. So that means he goes back out to the altar and slaughters the goat. The goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. This ties together with that statement from Hebrews about sins of ignorance. So we're covering sins that didn't get covered otherwise. Now, I think we somehow had another technical oops. So my apologies. We're going to have to back up. Okay, so there's our tabernacle. Now, the priest prepared the incense. We missed those verses. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. You've got to take the incense along with you. And you've got to do it right. Not like Nadab and Abihu did. This incense is vital. Now, it's a little bit of a mystery to me exactly why the Lord has chosen that way. But we know that for some reason, the right use of incense is significant. It's important to God. So if it's important to God, we're going to go with that. It's important. And exactly why, we don't always get all of that. Now, we do have a little bit of help elsewhere. In Psalms 141 and in Revelation 5, we get comments about incense being similar to prayer. At any rate, this incense is necessary. God said, you do it this way, so you live. So Aaron needed to do that. And now, catching back up to where we were, Aaron had taken the blood of the bull and he'd sprinkled it at the right places, and he took the blood of the goat to the right places. And this is all because of sins of the people that are being dealt with. Now, interestingly, he's supposed to be alone for this entire procedure. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. So he's by himself when he does this. Now, there are pictures all through Leviticus that point us ahead to Jesus Christ. And this is one right here. The priest performing this ministry alone, that pictures Christ doing his work alone when he died in our place. Well, then the priest was supposed to go back and sprinkle blood on the altar that was in the courtyard. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord to make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all its sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. So now he's... I keep doing that, I'm sorry. I lost my way. I'm looking for the picture. There we go. So now he's back out there at that altar, putting blood on each of the corners of the altar. That was part of the instruction. So now we get to the scapegoat, verses 20 to 22. This is a fascinating element of this whole series of events. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the impurities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. So the high priest puts his hands on the head of the goat. And as Pastor Eck explained to us some weeks back, he pushes down onto this goat. He's symbolizing that he's putting all the sins of all the people on this goat. And then the goat is sent away, symbolizing sins being carried away. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. A fascinating picture of sin being removed. Well, next, we have cleansing of the participants. So there's not a whole lot of people involved. The high priest is doing, he's doing most of everything. But there are some others. And we'll read about those here in these next five verses. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So one more trip out there to the altar and two rams. Remember, there was a ram in verse 3 and there's a ram in verse 5. Those were for burnt offerings. So that's what's being offered right here. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterwards he shall come into the camp. There's a lot to keep track of. If you're lost, don't feel bad. Read back through the chapter a little later on, try and get it all sorted out. So there's three people that need to wash now, as we're getting toward the end of this whole sequence. The high priest himself, and the guy that took the scapegoat out into the wilderness, and the one who was assigned to go burn the leftovers from the sin offering. That was supposed to be done outside the camp. So they wash. So what is the people's response to all this? This is all going on for them. How are they supposed to respond? What is their responsibility? This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. That you may humble your souls. Did you notice? You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's temporary in this setting, in Leviticus, in the wilderness. The permanent cleansing is going to happen at the cross. This is all pointing ahead to that. So this ceremony has gone on that's covering all the sins that fell in the cracks, if you will, the sins of ignorance, the sins of bad attitude. You know, it's possible to go through all the right ritual and have a terrible attitude about it. So, but everything was going to be covered. Have you ever run into somebody that has a form of religion? And they have this belief. They think that it's perfectly normal to go out and just sow your wild oats and do whatever you feel like doing, because next weekend you can go confess it at this particular place and it'll all be forgiven. Pastor Ike ran into a guy like that. It was, I think it was his cousin. Am I right? Your cousin? He said, oh yeah, you can do all this stuff. And he listed these things. And but then you go and confess it. It's all good. And you said, you weren't even saved yet, you told me. And you said, that's messed up. Well, there's a lot of people that think that way. That's not a humble attitude. That's a me first kind of an attitude. I'll do whatever I want, get whatever I want, however I want, and then I'll get my get out of jail free card. I'll just go confess it. It's all okay. Attitude is huge. And so the people were said, it was said to the people, have a humble spirit. Be grateful that this is being done on your behalf. Be grateful that God is willing to reach to you. And then at the end of the chapter, we have the summary of the ritual. In three verses, we just have the whole thing in short. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. Now all of these sacrifices, the Day of Atonement and all the other kinds of sacrifices that we've looked at, they were all to be done in obedience to God. Obedience that is truly God-honoring is accompanied by a humble spirit. And atonement is so very significant. We're going to return again to those verses in Hebrews chapter 9 that we ended with last week because they are so helpful. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is a really big sentence. Let's break it a little bit. There's some commas there. To get the flow, let's just remove the middle out of that 14th verse. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A little easier to follow, right? The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, he offered himself without blemish to God to accomplish that. So it's a great blessing, and all of these things from the Old Testament were pointing ahead to Christ. He is indeed a wonderful Savior. We need to rejoice every day about that. Brother Jonathan.